All right, the holy days are right around the corner. In the past, I've enjoyed doing a timeline of all the days and the events around, especially the spring holy days. Today, though, I just want to talk about the holy days in general. And I want to start by asking you to help me with a list. Aiden, will you throw me a pen? Or somebody, but not all at once. Thank you. So what I'd like to do is, I'd like you to raise your hand and give me, within a sentence, big key events in God's overall plan.
Salvation.
Salvation is one. You can put that up on the board. Yes.
The birth of Jesus.
The birth of Jesus. Redemption. Come on, there's a lot more.
Grace.
Yes.
Forgiveness of sins.
Forgiveness of sins, grace, yep, okay. Do you get one?
Love.
Awesome, love.
Resurrection.
Resurrection, that's a big one. Punishment, obedience. Don't forget about events. Don't be afraid to include more events on here too.
Flood.
The flood.
Exodus.
The Exodus.
Passover.
Way in the back row.
Peace.
Peace, okay.
Exactly.
If you ever need to, you can just hand the pen to the biggest critic. So.
David being crowned king.
Okay, David is king. Come on, more events in God's overall plan. Yes, sir. Yeah, no, that very much is part of it. The Exodus, you got the Exodus.
New Jerusalem.
That is a must-have on here. Yes?
Spiritual bodies,
new bodies. Sacrifice. Christ return. That's a must have on here. There's still an event what's that? Awesome. Veil being torn. That's one of them. There we go. New life, yep. How long is that new life? Is it like forever? Any more? Come on, there's a huge one you're missing. There you go. That's the one I was looking for. Creation. Yes, ma'am.
Blessings,
yes. There's a lot of those. Any more? Yep.
Paradise,
okay. Yeah.
Creation of man. Are we getting created up there?
I think we have creation up there.
Yeah, we got, yeah. It, but
you got creation.
Yeah,
Praise, okay, yep. Judgment, that, judgment, judgment day.
Praise and
healing. That's a big one.
Hope,
okay.
Wedding supper.
Let me see. Are we?
Said, calm down.
Nope, we got
that.
Fast.
Somebody said wedding supper.
Wedding supper.
I know what time
it is. Okay, there's a couple more I don't have, or that I have down that you guys haven't hit yet. Faithfulness, okay. No, that's a big piece of the puzzle. Yes, I'm trying to think of how to phrase that. She said the no more need for sacrifice, atonement. That's a good way to put that. Yeah. What's that? The bounding of Satan, yes. Or the destruction of Satan, however you want to phrase it. Again, we're thinking about God's overall plan. What did he do? What is he doing? And what is he going to do?
Family.
Abigail? The tree of life. Awesome. That's a huge one. That's a huge one. That's another huge one. God will dwell with us. All right, any more? I think you just about got all that I had on my list and a few more. You're welcome to sit down if you want, but I'm not done with you yet. No, that's a good one. If we don't have it, we need restoration on there. It doesn't matter.
Okay.
We're going to end up erasing this. Well, I think. I was kind of hoping we had two boards, because I really would like two boards. But
is there a back on that?
What's that? It's felt. All right, so the first element, if we were to kind of put this in a time sequence, the first element that I came up with was God created the earth and its atmosphere. In Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless, void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' There was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day of creation." What we just read there, it is that God created an atmosphere for this earth. As far as we know, there's no other atmosphere like it on any other planet, anywhere else in the solar system, the universe. It's unique to this earth. Why? Because we are unique to this earth, or to this universe. In verse 6, verse 6, "And God said, 'Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the other waters.' So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome, and so it was so. God called the dome sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day." Again, this is very critical. What we just read is that God created atmosphere for us to sustain us, to allow us to have life, and not just us, but all of creation, for the plants, for the animals. The next element I had down is God created everything that life would need to be sustained. And we kind of just read that. God created Adam and Eve, and he joined them that they could and would multiply as stewards over all of his creation. Have you ever considered that all of his creation in that first week was probably in what we could call perfect? Their chromosomes, think about how much today we deal with hereditary diseases. They didn't. But then on top of that, their environment was perfect. So the food that they would consume, there was nothing in it to be concerned of at all. The next element I wrote down in God's plan is God sets the law for life and death. In the garden with Adam and Eve, he told them, here's how you stay alive, and this is what will kill you. He warns them, and then he gives them the ability for choice. The next item I have is when Adam and Eve sinned, he had told them, on the day of, you shall surely die. They didn't. But instead, there was a sacrifice of an animal. And Adam and Eve had to wear the skin of that animal as clothing. What did God just do? Did he react to the moment? Oh, crud, I wasn't expecting this. I guess I better take care of it this way. See if this works. He did not. He had a plan way before he even touched the earth. The first of creation that he addresses after the fall is the serpent. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Again, God has just called out Adam and Eve for eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he turns his attention first to the serpent. He tells him that statement, tells the serpent that statement. What did we just read in that statement? That Adam and Eve were going to procreate. They were not going to die that day. This is the very first verse in the Bible that speaks of redemption. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish, he was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. God had a plan long before the week of creation. It was in motion long before the week of creation. You and I were included long before the week of creation. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace, we've got that up on the board, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. In verse 9, not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. So, to me, this is a huge part of God's plan. It started long before creation. Next element I have on the list is God removes and protects the tree of life for later on. He banishes Adam and Eve out of the garden. He puts a cherub with a flaming sword at the entrance. Today, we don't know where the tree is at, but we can read it's coming back, and we'll have opportunity to partake of it. Next I have, God wants to destroy all of creation, but he saves it through Noah, his sons, his daughters-in-laws, and his wife, along with a select few of the animals. Next, I've got down that God makes a covenant with Abraham, and through him chooses a people that will be an example to the rest of the world. We can read that in Genesis 12. Genesis 12 and verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham," or Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God once again, not only has spared humankind, but now he's chosen a representative to be an example, to be a light. And then the families that come from Abraham and Sarah. Next I have down that God brings the Israelites out of bondage, and he leads them to the promised land. He's faithful. I don't know, did we have that down there in one sense? Oh, yep. Okay. So God brings the Israelites out of bondage and is leading them towards the promised land. And once again, not for the first time, once again, he gives out the law for life and death. Now, here in Scripture, he expounds on it quite a bit. But don't think for a moment that Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, and their offspring and future generations had no clue about any of this. They very much did so. Cain knew it was wrong to kill his brother. He knew there was going to be consequences. Abel knew to bring a very particular sacrifice to God. Next I have down, God had been speaking directly to humans, but the Israelites, they're afraid of his voice. He's too loud. So he appoints judges and prophets whom he speaks through. In Micah 5 and verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are the one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old and from ancient days." Here's a prophet speaking of a Messiah yet to come. Next point I have down is after the rebellion in the wilderness, the Israelites, after rebelling in the wilderness, the Israelites are led into the promised land by Joshua. They finally make it to the promised land. And once again, they're given a law of life and death. The next point I have down is that they don't stick fully to that law because they did not rid the land of all the sinful people and of all of its sinful practices. And that come back to bite them over and over and over again. If, as I go through my points, if you think of a critical moment element that maybe I skipped over, throw your hand up. The next one I have down is God sends his son to be an example and a way of life. We've got down, I think we've got the birth of Christ down here. John 3:16. Do you really have to turn? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Alexander, you read that today, right?
No.
Oh, it wasn't that one?
Five.
Okay, yeah, sorry. I knew it was a 5-something. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The next element I have down in the plan is Christ chooses the 12 and starts the spreading of the gospel. In Romans 1 and verse 5, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Next element I have down is through the gospel, we're told, we're reminded that we are sons and daughters of God. And we read that in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the Son and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed upon us, the beloved. In him we have redemption through the blood and forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, that he lavished upon us with all wisdom and insight. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Next element I have in God's plan, Christ our Messiah is crucified. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God proves his love for us that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. Ooh, did we have wrath up there of God? Did we have anything like that? Okay, judgment and punishment. Yeah. There is going to be wrath from God. There has been wrath from God. Next element I have is Christ rises from the dead. In that same, or along with that, the veil is torn. The veil to the holy place within the temple. Next element I have after Christ rises, Christ is witnessed after the resurrection by hundreds. There is so much proof that he raised from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, for I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, so there's 13. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared unto me. Next I have down that Christ ascends to sit at the right hand of his Father, but he sends the Holy Spirit. Next I have down that through Peter, the church is established. Next, now we wait for Christ's return. One, he will once again cleanse the earth of evil and establish his kingdom. I say once again because with the flood, God sought to cleanse the earth of all evil. Next, I have down, at Christ's return, there will be the first resurrection. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and those seated on them were given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In verse 5, and the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. This should be a memory verse. Next, we just read it. We've been given the opportunity to be priests in the kingdom. And we have been given the opportunity for eternal life and in new immortal bodies. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Next I have down, for most of the 1,000 years, Satan will be bound. Then the great white throne judgment. Those who are found to be in contempt will be permanently destroyed, including Satan. Next, I have the New Jerusalem will come down. Revelation 21 and verse 10. And in the Spirit, he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Next item I have down, from the New Jerusalem will flow a river, and on the sides of that river will be the tree of life to be freely eaten. Revelation 22 and verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city and on either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the trees are the healing of the nations. Jump down to verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. I have one last point, and I think we had it on here. God will dwell with us. Revelation 22 and verse 3. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So now I want to transition. We've talked about the overall plan of God. Did we forget any elements you think we should include?
The Tower of Babel.
The Tower of Babel, confusion of the languages.
Kings and priests.
Kings and priests. From what standpoint? So you're talking about our opportunity to be kings and priests. Okay, yes. Any others? Yes. We didn't, but the crucifixion, yes, played a pivotal role, but more importantly, the resurrection. So again, this big plan coincides with all of the holy days. The holy days are a reminder of what God has done, what he is doing, and what he has promised he's yet to come. Again, God's overall plan for mankind. He's commanded us to keep his holy days so that we keep our focus on what he has promised for us, what he has created for us, what he created us for. So now, help me out, especially the young ones. I would like to develop, I'd like to have Micah write on here the holy days in order. Who knows the first holy day? Can you fit them all right down here?
Sure.
Because they're. Come on, kids. Who knows the first holy day? Passover is it? Wait. Not quite. In one sense, you're right, but if we read Leviticus 23, let's go there. God lists all of his holy days. He doesn't give a whole lot of information about each one, but he lists them and he gives the critical points of each one. And the very first one is the seventh day Sabbath. On the Sabbath, we're to rest from our work. The Sabbath points us directly back to the creation week. We remember who we are, meaning how were we created? What are we an image of? The likeness of God, right? We're reminded through the Sabbath how we got here and who sustains us. Leviticus 23 and verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord God, your settlements, in your settlements, or throughout your settlements. Let's go back to Genesis 2. In verse 1, It says, thus the heaven and earth were finished in all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day. He hallowed the seventh day. Because on it, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. So he set the seventh day apart every seventh day. Now, on to Missalana's first holy day, the Passover. So let's read what that has to say. Was it Abigail? Sorry. Leviticus 23. Now we're in verse 5. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, there shall be a Passover offered to the Lord. If we go to Exodus 12, we read a little bit more about it. Exodus 12 and verse 3. Says, tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they are to take a lamb, select a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. This is God's direction through Moses to the Israelites while they're still yet in Egypt. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male, and you shall take it from the sheep of your goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. In verse 7, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. In verse 13, dropping down to verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. That's where the term Passover came from. Passover reminds us that sin can only be atoned by blood. Sin can only be atoned by blood. This was not established with the Israelites in Egypt. When was this established? In the garden. Blood was shed for the atoning of the sin of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Again, I feel very strongly that God had a lot of conversations with Adam and Eve and their offspring. Passover reminds us of Christ's blood sacrifice as an unblemished lamb for our sins. I'm going to be very careful how I word this. My personal speculation is that in the garden, when an animal was slaughtered so that the skin could be put on Adam and Eve, that was a lamb. Scripture doesn't say that. But we just talked about the fact that all of creation at that time was perfect. Think about it that way. Now, I have next on my list as far as observances. It's not listed in Leviticus. It is mentioned, though. I might want to retract that. But the night to be, what we call the night to be of remembrance. So the Passover is on the beginning of the 14th. It said at twilight. That means at the very tail end of the daylight portion of the day, or the end of the day on God's calendar, a new day starts at sundown, ends and starts at sundown. And so again, as this new day was beginning on the 14th, is when Passover was. The night to be is on the very, at the very end of the 14th. This is when the Israelites would have been eating that last meal, that Passover lamb, and waiting in angst to be told it's time to go. So remember, God told them to eat it in haste with your sandals on, you're girded up, you're ready to take off. But the night to be, Exodus 12 and verse 14, "This shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." I feel like I'm missing something here. So what we're really remembering for the night to be is the fact that God spared the Israelites through the blood of the sacrifice lamb that was on the doorpost. We're memorializing that. All right, kids, what's the next holy day after Passover? Not yet. There's something before that. That's it. The days of unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread. Okay, Leviticus 23 and verse 6. "On the 15th day of the same month is the festival of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupations. For 7 days you shall present the Lord's offering by fire. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupations." If we go over to Exodus 12 and verse 15, gives us again a little bit more insight as to what's going on with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It says, "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a solemn assembly. On the seventh day a solemn assembly. No work shall be done on those days. Only what everyone must eat, that alone may be prepared by you." Verse 17. "You shall observe the festival of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your companies out of the land of Egypt. You shall observe this day throughout your generations as a perpetual ordinance. In this month, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day, you shall eat unleavened bread. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether an alien or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all of your settlements. You shall eat unleavened bread." The Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us that sin is like leavening. It's all around us. And it can quickly spread. And we're to rid it out of our lives. We see that unleavened bread is mentioned in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. It says, "Your boasting is not a good thing. Do you not know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch as you really are unleavened. For our Paschal Lamb, Christ, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So during unleavened bread, We're focusing on the fact that sin is all around us, probably into us. There's nooks and crannies where it hides, and we constantly need to be searching it out and trying to be rid of it. All right, who knows the next feast listed in God's holy days? Not yet. Not yet. The last day of unleavened bread, yep. That's good. But now what comes? What comes with unleavened bread? Miss Sandy.
Oh, I was trying to give him a clue.
Oh. This is part of the harvest, but it's the Feast of First Fruits. We don't talk about this a whole lot. We probably should talk about it a little bit more. Leviticus 23 and verse 10 says, "Speak to the people of Israel and say unto them, when you enter the land that I am giving you, and you reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." So why don't you think about this? It is very much this time of year. So how many have seen flowers out in their yard so far? Only one. I know we had crocuses up already. Anybody else seen flowers up yet?
No, because my rabbits ate them all.
Okay, your rabbits got the first fruits. If you want to call them that, crocuses that. But already we have the signs of the coming harvest is already at hand. Now, in Israel, one of the things they're looking at is the barley. That's the first grain that really pops up out of the ground that's going to mature the earliest in the year. I'll leave that alone. Got too many thoughts running through my head. But what God is saying here is, as this first part of the harvest comes in, these very first stalks, be it grain, whatever it be, we're to collect those and bring those, or in the time of the Israelites, they were to bring them to the priest. The priest would wave it, and then the entire harvest would then be blessed. If they did not bring these first fruits to him, the harvest would not be blessed. So in verse 23 and verse 11, Leviticus, "He shall raise the sheaf before the Lord that you may find acceptance. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall raise it. On the day when you raise the sheaf, you shall offer a lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord." So the Feast of First Fruits reminds us who provides all of our needs, and our biggest need being redemption. Christ rose around the Feast of First Fruits. So in Leviticus, it's saying that on the Sabbath, or the day, let me read it so I don't screw it up any worse. He shall raise the sheaf before the Lord and may find it on the day after the Sabbath. Well, of what Sabbath is a question that pops up every now and then. There's always going to be a Sabbath most years between the two high days of unleavened bread. So it's really easy to pick out then. However, there's some days or some years when the first day of unleavened bread falls on a Sunday. And then it's like, well, that means the last day of unleavened bread is a Sabbath. So you can't quite phrase it between the two holy days. We're looking for the Sunday between the two holy days. What we're really doing is we're looking for the Sunday that falls between Passover and the end of unleavened bread. If you got any questions about that, come see me. But this actually happened to us, I think, 2 years ago now. The timing fell that way, and I was challenged with, what are we supposed to do? How do we know which Sunday is the right one? And lo and behold, if we go and look at Joshua 5, we find out that the Israelites arrived into the land, came up to the promised land, and the timing was of such that the wave sheaf was offered on the day after Passover, which is really interesting because that tells us now that, again, if you phrase it that we're looking for the Sunday or the first day of the week that falls between Passover and the end of unleavened bread, that's the criteria. It was just interesting how all that came about a couple years ago. But again, the Feast of First Fruits reminds us of who provides all of our needs. And it should remind us very easily that our biggest need is redemption. And Christ is our first fruit. What's the next feast in God's holy days?
Feast of Weeks.
Yep, both. You both got it right. The Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. So now, like I said, during the days of unleavened bread, we're not at harvest time, but we're watching the harvest grow and mature. The crop is not quite ready, but now we get to Pentecost, and the crop is ready. It is ready to be harvest. So let's look at Leviticus 23 and verse 14 in regards to Pentecost. You shall eat no bread or parched grain or fresh ears until that very day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your settlements. So I screwed up my notes a little bit. What we're referring here to is still the wave sheaf of first fruits. So the Israelites were not to eat anything of the new harvest, the new grain, corn, whatever it is, until that waving of the sheaf by the high priest had been done. Then they could partake of that. Okay, now on to Pentecost, Leviticus 23 and verse 15. And from the day after the Sabbath, from the day on which you bring the sheaf of the elevation offering, you shall count off 7 weeks, they shall be complete. So again, we're starting on that first day of the week on a Sunday, somewhere between Passover, however it falls, in between Passover and the end of unleavened bread, that Sunday that's inside of those days, we're counting off 7 weeks. You shall count until the day after the seventh Sabbath. So now we know we're counting not 49 days, 7 times 7, but now 50 days. You shall present an offering of the new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your settlements 2 loaves of bread as an elevation offering, each made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of choice flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Again, this feast, this Pentecost, reminds us of how God sustains us and of all that he has given to us, not simply physically, but also spiritually. All that he has given for us to not simply sustain, but to have this opportunity of life evermore, eternal life. Go to Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. So that is what we call the spring holy days. Each of these, we can say, has been fulfilled, yet we're still to keep them as these remembrances. So does anybody feel like we've left anything critical out of this first set of holy days? Okay, let's move on to the fall holy days. What's the first festival in the fall holy days? Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23 and verse 24. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of complete rest, a holy convocation commemorated with a trumpet blast. You shall not work at your occupations, and you shall present the Lord's offering by fire. This is the first feast that we keep as annually as a prophetic expectation. In Exodus 19, verse 16, this is the Israelites at Mount Sinai. It says, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain, and a blast of a trumpet so loud that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. So the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. We're starting to see a picture here between a couple of different events where there is a trumpet blast that announces the coming of God. That same trumpet blast that scared the Israelites is going to sound again. And it's going to announce the return of Christ. In Matthew 24 and verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. So again, we look at with the Day of Trumpets, we're looking at the end times being fulfilled, and Christ's return. What's the next day in the appointments? Atonement, yes. Leviticus 23 and verse 26. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, now, the tenth day of this seventh month is a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall deny yourselves and present the Lord's offering by fire, and you shall do no work during that day the entire day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. For anyone who does not practice self-denial during that day, that entire day, shall be cut off from the people. And anyone who does any work during that entire day, such a one I will destroy from the midst of the people. You shall do no work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all of your settlements. It shall be to you a Sabbath of complete rest, and you shall deny yourselves on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall keep your Sabbath. So here we're told several times that we're to self-deny. What is it that we look for during the course of a day? One of the biggest things is nourishment. Water, food. So we should probably deny ourselves nourishment for those 24 hours. Probably goes without standard. If we read other parts of the Bible, marital relationship probably should be denied during that time. In Leviticus 16 and verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron not to come in just at any time into the sanctuary inside the curtain before the mercy seat that is upon the ark, or he will die, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So So no one could enter the tabernacle or the Holy of Holies except for the high priest, and only on one day out of the year. It was this day. This day, the Day of Atonement, is a reminder for us of our need of repentance. So through Passover and Unleavened Bread, we realize that sin is all around us still. We probably partook of it in ways whether we knew about, at times in ways we didn't know about. We're still in need of atonement. Two goats were chosen by lot from the Old Testament, one of which, the blood, was used to sanctify the temple. The other goat was to carry away the sins of the people. Leviticus 16, verse 9 says, Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for the Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord and make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. It's a big change after Christ's death. The veil was torn. That veil was the curtain, was the barrier inside the temple going into the Holy of Holies. It used to be that only the high priest could enter that space. But now with the veil being torn, we find, or we realize, that our Messiah is there and we have the ability to approach him at any time we want to, because that veil is torn. But until Christ returns and Satan is restrained, we got to keep in mind that we are still in need of atonement. Leviticus 16 and verse 30, for on this day atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you from all of your sins. You shall be clean before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of complete rest, and you shall deny yourselves. It is a statute forever. The priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make an atonement, wearing the linen vestments and holy vestments. Christ is now our high priest. He is in his father's place and wears the holy vestments. All right, you got two more appointments on the list. What's the next one? Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, or Sukkot, however you want to phrase it. Leviticus 23 and verse 34. Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month, and lasting 7 days, there shall be a festival of booths, or temporary dwellings, to your Lord. Now, something interesting I just want to point out really quick. The first day of Unleavened Bread, the first day of Tabernacles, is on the 15th day of God's month. You can tell that we're on the 15th day of the month because it will be a full moon. So every time we don't have clouds, on the first day of Unleavened Bread, the first day of Tabernacles, look up, you are going to see a full moon. Where did I leave off here? Verse 35 of Leviticus 23. The first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupation. 7 days you shall present the Lord's offering by fire. On the eighth day you shall observe a holy convocation and present the Lord's offering by fire. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not work at your occupations. Leviticus 23 and verse 39. Dropping down just a couple of verses. Now the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of your land. So now what's happening is we have a fall harvest. We had the spring harvest, which is, again, usually grains, like wheat, the barley, what, alfalfa, I can't think of all of them, rye. Those are going to be earlier in the year, you know, late spring, something like that. But in the fall, we're going to have a harvest of fruit. So the grapes, around here we have apples and cherries. But you'll have, you know, some of the other, you know, our corn isn't ready until later in the year. So at Sukkot, why we're being told that we're given thanks for part of that, or that harvest, that fall harvest. Leviticus 23 and verse 30. Now on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you should keep the festival of the Lord lasting 7 days, a complete rest on the first day, and a complete rest on the eighth day. Did you notice that he said for 7 days? But then there's an eighth day. We'll get back to that. You shall keep it as a festival to the Lord 7 days in the year, and you shall keep it in the seventh month as a statute forever throughout your generations. Do you notice how many of these he said it shall be a lasting or a statute forever throughout your generations? This wasn't something that was to go away. It's something we should still be doing today. Verse 42, you shall live in booths for 7 days. All that are citizens in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So today, the Feast of Tabernacles points us to the thousand-year reign that is about to come when Christ returns. God pointed back to us about the Israelites living in temporary dwellings. Why? Because he had taken them out of Egypt. He was taking them to the promised land. We're waiting for a very similar type of event. Christ's return, he wants to renew the earth. He's leading us to a promised kingdom, a millennium. He's about to restore the entire earth to what he had in mind prior to the fall of Adam and Eve. He's invited each of us to seek and be a part of that kingdom. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is looking at. And the last one on the list, the eighth day, the last great day. This day reminds us that we've been given a choice, life or death. Despite all of our failings, we still have an opportunity for life evermore. There's coming a time when the tree of life will be offered again. It'll be next to that river flowing out of Jerusalem. But will we be there? John 7, verse 37. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, so it's talking about the eighth day, he cried out, "Let everyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This eighth day is a reminder also of the final day of judgment coming. A reminder that we don't want to be a part of that. Because it's not going to end well for those that aren't found in the book of life. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who sat upon it, and the heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Also another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and all were judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So what would God have us remember by keeping his feasts? This huge plan. This plan of, one of the girls said, love. Great mercy. And the opportunity for eternal life. Salvation. Renewal. Let's finish up in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that have no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that you do not know, you know, you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that they may have mercy, that he may have mercy upon them. And to the God and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens and earth are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow came down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come out the myrtle, and it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That first part of that passage, he talks about eating freely and enjoying life. It sounds like a feast. I think he's pointing right back to all of his feasts. He has great intention behind each one of them. We should keep them. And every year we should learn a little bit deeper what they mean and how we can worship the Father and the Son even deeper by keeping these feasts, these memorials. So let's keep God's feast in full worship mode as we're reminded to all he's done, what he's doing, and all he's promised ahead.